Well, good morning and welcome to worship online at Altador Church this Sunday, April the 10th, Palm Sunday. And it's table church at our when we're together this morning. And so this video is going to be a little different than what we will be actually doing, but I'm going to try as best I can to give you a sense of some of the things that are important on Palm Sunday. And also, we pray, as always, that together we will be able to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And in the spirit of reconciliation, we acknowledge that we live, work, and play on the traditional territories of the Blackfoot Confederacy, Siksika, Kainai, Piikani, and the Tsuut'ina, the Stoney Nakoda Nations, the Métis Nation, Region 3, and all people who make their homes in Treaty 7 region of Southern Alberta. We also reaffirm our pledge to stand for justice and our commitment that our church is a place where all people, regardless of race, culture, sexuality, or faith, are welcome. Together we hope that all of us can find the true love of God and authentic community. Our call to worship. God of all time, as we prepare to worship you today and this week, help us to call to mind these past events in Jesus' life so that we can sense their significance for our present lives and for the future you are preparing for all of creation. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you that online, there is a playlist that goes along with it, and as some people have often commented, when it comes to Palm Sunday, Judy chooses every song that's got the name Hosanna in it, and it happened again this year, but there are some quite delightful songs there talking about and celebrating Palm Sunday and the music associated with that. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Luke 22, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. And it's talking about the Passover that Jesus and his disciples celebrated. And they would have celebrated Seder, the Passover meal, every year since they were born. And today we're going to talk a little bit about what Seder is. And in our in-person service today, we will do a mini Seder festival. Again, just acknowledging all the symbolism that is there and the importance of it. So our scripture reading from Luke 22, verses 1 to 13. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. And say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus told them, so they prepared the Passover. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the Jewish tradition, Passover is a big meal and a lot of celebrating together. But there is a liturgy that goes with that. And it's a little bit difficult to do all of that online with you, but I am going to go through some of it today, as we will be as well. So the Passover Seder has many, many different special symbolism to it. First of all, there is the wine and the grape juice. that represents joy, and throughout the Seder, each person sips wine or grape juice. This means that until total liberation, joy was incomplete. Jesus said at the Last Supper that the wine represented his own life's blood and poured out for us, and he meant that he must die so that we could know the total joy of freedom and forgiveness. And one of the things we've often talked about is how Jesus transformed something that was, that existed already, into something with even more importance. And so in a Seder meal, a number of things happen. First, the mother of the house would light the candles, saying, "Blessed art thou, eternal our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through thy commandments and instructed us to kindle the holiday candles." And then the father said, "In this, our great yearly feast of liberation, we give thanks to the eternal for the preservation of our spirit through every brutality, through both death, defeat, and victory. So we shall drink the first of four cups of the Passover Seder to liberation." And everybody drinks and says, "Blessed art thou, eternal our God, King of the universe, creator of the first fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, eternal our God, King of the universe, who has given us life and kept us alive and brought us to this moment." And we drink together. And Seder is the Passover, if you will remember, comes from the time when God freed the Israelites from Egypt. And those that had over the their door, their front doorstep blood there, the angel of death that killed the firstborn in every house, passed over, literally Passover, passed over that house, and nobody in that house died. And so that's why it is called Passover. And then there is the greens, the parsley. And the parsley reminds us, it grows green all the year round, and it represents the continual rebirth of growing things. And to Christians, it represents God's gift of everlasting life because of the resurrection. And so it is called the greens. And the Father says, "We remind ourselves that both the tender greens of the earth and the salts of the earth are joined together to sustain life. We remind ourselves that in slavery, the brine of tears released our strength to survive. Our people in ancient pastoral times celebrated the liberation of the earth itself from wintry darkness and rejoiced in the yearly rebirth of nature." This is so beautifully described in Solomon's Song of Songs. And the mother reads, "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing is come, the voice of the turtle is heard in our land, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, the vines in blossom give forth their fragrance." And so the greens are distributed, and each person dips the green in the salt water and then recites, "Blessed art thou, eternal our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the earth." Then, the next one is matzah. Now, matzah is used many times in throughout the meal, and there are actually, I think, three times that they do. And matzah reminds us that the fact that the Israelites did not have time to wait for yeast bread to rise, because they had to be ready to move when God said move. And it's kind of like a cracker. And the father, as he uncovers the ceremonial matzah, says, "Here before me are three matzah. A matzah in addition to the bone came to represent the lamb. For this matzah we shall divide later and eat. It is the custom to divide the matzah in two." And so he breaks it open. And the mother says, "One part we keep here, the second part we shall hide, while the children close their eyes. This is called the afikoman, from a Greek word that means dessert. And after the meal, the children will hunt for it, and the finder will be rewarded. When the hidden part is found, we will put the two halves together again, and this will be a sign that what is broken off is not really lost to our people, so long as our children remember and search. Each one of us will then eat a bite of the ceremonial matzah in place of the lamb of the days of the temple. And so it becomes, again, another way, whenever there's a Jewish festival, that the children are always included and encouraged to continue the traditions. So then a second cup is lifted, and the father says, even the youngest among us notices this flat bread among the symbols of the Seder. It is unleavened bread called matzah. Now let the youngest ask four questions about the difference that marks this night. And so the youngest child would say, what makes this night different from all other nights? On all other nights we may eat bread or matzah, but on this night only matzah. On all other nights we eat all kinds of greens, but on this night only bitter herbs. On all other nights we do not dip even once, but on this night we dip twice. On all other nights we are sitting or reclining, but on this night we only recline. And the father says, there are four questions, and there are also four ways to ask them. The heedless, the foolish, the dull, and the wise. The heedless child asks, what is this ceremony of yours? As though it doesn't concern him at all. The foolish child asks only what happened, not without wanting to know what it means. The dull child doesn't see anything to ask about, but the wise child says, what is the meaning of each thing that we do? And everyone says, let us all be wise children here. And that's a good reminder for all of us, isn't it? And so then each of the children, or four of the children present, would say, you ask why on this night we eat only matzah? We were slaves. We were slaves in the land of Egypt. Our ancestors in their flight from the house of bondage in Egypt did not have time to let the dough rise, so they baked flatbread called matzah. The Bible tells us they were thrust out of Egypt and could not remain. Neither had they time to prepare themselves victuals. In memory of this, we eat only matzah on Passover. Why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? We were slaves. We eat bitter herbs because the Egyptians made bitter the lives of our forefathers. The Bible tells us they made their lives bitter from hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of labor in the fields, and all their servitude was terribly severe. The third child says, why do we dip twice? We were slaves. The first time we dipped our greens in to taste the brine of enslavement, but also to remind ourselves of all life and growth, of earth and sea, combined with divine impetus to give us sustenance. The second time we shall dip in cheroset, to remind ourselves of the mortar that our forefathers mixed as slaves to the pharaohs in Egypt. But our cheroset is a mixture of sweet apples, nuts, raisins, and wine, to show us that in their bitter time of slavery, our forefathers hoped for the sweet delights of freedom. The fourth child asks, why do we recline at ease? We were slaves. We recline at ease to remind ourselves that, like our ancestors, we can overcome slavery and bondage. Each of us is self-enslaved, and each of us is free to become his own master. And to the Christians, we would say, we were slaves, but Jesus has freed us. And so they would dip into the bitter herb tomorrow. Reminder of the bitter suffering of the Egyptian slavery also reminds us that many have suffered, that we may know the joy of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we remember the great cost. And then there is the egg. It's a hard-boiled egg or roasted egg. And it is a symbol of the free will offering that was given with the lamb. It represents giving more to God than just what is demanded. I would say a reminder to us that with not only our tithes, but our glad offerings as well. The gift of love. Jesus was God's ultimate gift. God's law demanded only justice. But with the gift of Jesus, God gave us more than justice. He gave us mercy, love, and forgiveness. And so in the Seder meal, the father would hold up the egg and say, After the escape from Egypt, the Israelites came into their promised land and built their temple of Jerusalem. To the temple they brought festival offerings in thanksgiving for the fertility of their fields and flocks. This egg recalls such offerings, and this egg is a symbol of life, of growth, and fruition. And then there is the shank bone. And the bone is a symbol of the lamb that was sacrificed for sin. And to Christians, it represents Jesus, God's own gift of a perfect lamb for the sins of all of us. And as the father holds up the shank bone, the mother would say, "This shank bone is the reminder of the Passover lamb, of the divine instruction of the Israelites in Egypt to sacrifice a lamb and mark their doorposts with its blood. This was a sign for the angel death to pass over their house and strike the Egyptians to cause them to set free their slaves." And then together everybody would raise their cup a second time and say, "This." The father says, "This is the word of God as embodied in our Torah. Let us drink the second cup." And everyone would say, "Blessed art thou, eternal our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." And we would drink. The Torah, just for your information, is the first five books of our Bible and is considered the Torah. And so now we would come to the eating of the ceremonial matzah. The father says, "We are now coming to the Seder meal. As we ordinarily begin with the breaking of bread, we begin tonight with the breaking of the matzah." And as he breaks it, everyone says, "Blessed art thou, eternal our God, King of the universe, who bringest forth bread from the earth." And then each person would take a piece of that matzah, and they will dip it into hereseth, or sometimes it has a C in front of it, charoseth. It is a mixture of chopped apples, nuts, cinnamon, and wine, or grape juice, and it represents the mortar with which the Israelites were forced to make bricks to build Pharaoh's great cities. And the father says, "Now each of us will take a bit of the better herb and dip it into the charoseth to fulfill the commandment of this night, eat the bitter herb. And then we dip our food a second time. Blessed art thou, eternal our God," we all say together, "King of the universe, who has sanctified us through your commandments and instructed us to eat bitter herbs." And so they have a Passover meal. And it's enjoyed and it's a lot of fun. At the end of the meal, then a few things happen. The father says, "We have eaten our Passover meal as free men and women. Let us give thanks to the source of all life and freedom and say grace." And together we all say, "Blessed is the eternal through whose bounty we have been fed and through whose love we are given life." The father says, "Blessed be he and blessed be his name." And all together, all say, "May the name of God be blessed from now to eternity. May he who is compassionate bless this house." And the father says, "We drink the third cup." And everyone says, "Blessed art thou, eternal our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." Then the father holds up a fourth cup and says, "This is the cup of Elijah." Now Elijah's cup represents Elijah, whom the Israelites believed would foretell the coming of the Messiah. Christians believe that John the Baptist was Elijah, that it's symbolic of Elijah. The Messiah has come to us and is alive to give our lives eternal joy. And so the father says, "This is the cup of Elijah the prophet, for our legends tell us that Elijah enters a house where a Seder is taking place." Christians believe that John the Baptist was Elijah. Matthew 11:14 says that if the people who could understand what was happening, they would recognize John as the promised Elijah who was to announce the Messiah's coming. That the Messiah has come to us and is alive to give us our lives. And then the mother says, "Now the children can hunt for the Afikoman." And so they all wander around looking for it. And while they do that, the cup of Elijah is mysteriously drained. And they find the matzah and they bring it back to the table. And the father holds up the two pieces and matches them together. And then he says, who is broken shall be made whole. What is shattered shall be restored. Our messianic hope is in our children, to find what is lost, to bring together what is broken, to restore our faith. And then the fourth cup happens and we all say, blessed art thou, eternal God, our God, King of the universe, creator of the vine, bring peace and freedom to every people. O thou, our eternal, art God, and beneficent to all. And then they would all say together, as a good Jewish person, the father would say, our commemoration of Passover is now accomplished. May we celebrate Passover next year in a world of peace, a world of universal freedom. And we would all say, amen. And I think that last part is so important, particularly this year, when there continues to be so much unrest in Eastern Europe, in Africa, South Sudan, and areas like that, and in Asia, in places like Myanmar. The unrest is awful in the Middle East, in Syria, and Iran, and Iraq, and Afghanistan. The list goes on. And so we pray. We definitely pray. May we celebrate Passover next year in a world of peace and a world of universal freedom. O God, bring your peace. Shower it in our world. And give each and every person freedom found in you. Amen. I'm going to take a moment now to remind you that our Easter offering this year is twofold. Locally, we are going to help the Kirby Center, a center for seniors, fill their food bank, and so we are accepting donations of food and finances at the church for them. And then we also continue, as is our practice, to be a part of the Grow Hope project in the Foothills Grow Hope project near High River, and we are blessed to be able to help through Canadian Food Grains Bank and Canadian Baptist Ministries share in providing the for seed and fertilizer and which is available to the farmers who donate their land and their time to plant and harvest, and then the money is donated again through Canadian Food Grains Bank to Canadian Baptist Ministries and used around the world. This year particularly, it is used in Ukraine and helping in places like Romania and Poland and countries that are on the borders of Ukraine as they try to help the many refugees who are fleeing across the border. And so here's a small video to help with that. I encourage you to pray about God, how God would have you support this special Easter project. Our second scripture reading is found in Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 1. It is the narrative of Palm Sunday. Mark 11, starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered as Jesus told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's spend a little bit of time together in prayer today, shall we? Jesus, Son of David, you entered Jerusalem with a triumphal procession that you left alone and in humiliation on the cross. We thank you and we praise you for your selfless sacrifice, for the redemption of all of creation, for those who offer their lives in Christ-like service around the world. We particularly think today of the peacekeepers and the troops and the humanitarian workers who are working in Eastern Europe. For your work as it continues in our community. And we think of all of those frontline workers who have sacrificed so much over the last few years, for all of the medical teams, for all of the rehabilitation and mental health workers, for all of those working with seniors and those that are disabled. We thank and praise you for the sacrificial of the love of those who serve in your name. For our missionaries around the world. And for the many, many pastors who continue to sacrifice their health for their congregations. And for our redemption. A gift that is beyond our comprehension. The cries of Hosanna soon turned into cries of crucify him. And today, too, there are those who refuse to recognize you as king. And the effects of sin continue to be felt in all of life. So we pray. We pray for creation. We thank you for the areas that have been able to be restored throughout the pandemic. May we learn the lessons that creation can heal. We pray for the nations of the world. Each one needs your special touch. And the leaders of each one need your touch. We pray for them. Give them wisdom as they seek to bring peace to our world. We pray for our nation and its leaders. It's been a long few years, and many are tired and struggling and forget or don't know that they should turn to you. We pray that you will grant them wisdom, discernment, perseverance as they lead our nation. We pray for this community and for those who are in authority. We think of our own city council. And we think of our first responders. Again, grant them wisdom, safety, discernment, perseverance. We pray for the Church Universal as it works on your behalf. We pray for this local church, our church, and the ministries you are giving to us, and the people that you are bringing through the doors. May each one feel your presence, Holy Spirit. We particularly pray today for those who are grieving, for those who need healing physically and mentally, for those who are struggling financially, may you provide. And with the angels and all of creation, we look forward to the day when we will join in declaring, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. And so I just want to spend a moment here putting all of this into perspective for now. And as I said earlier, Jesus celebrated Passover, Seder meal, every year, so did his disciples. And like he did so often, he took something ordinary, something everyday or yearly, and he transformed it into something extraordinary. Bread becomes the symbol of his broken body. Wine becomes the symbol of his shed blood. Branches, vines become the symbol of living in him. That Passover that he so longed to do with his disciples, as we read, becomes the Lord's table, Eucharist, and communion. And when we celebrate communion, we proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes again. And Passover, Seder, is transformed. This coming Thursday is Maundy Thursday, and we will have a contemplative communion at the foot of the cross. I invite you to come join us at 7 p.m. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And John the Baptist, the symbolic Elijah, calls him that in John chapter 1. Satan tries to use the Passover. All the events that happened to Jesus on the night, the Maundy Thursday night, happened in the middle of the Passover night. Quietly, almost clandestinely, because all of the good Jews were celebrating Passover, and they were too busy to realize what was going outside their walls as they were obeying the law of Moses and celebrating Passover. And so today, as we read the Seder liturgy, we have thought about how Jesus is represented in this feast and how he has transformed it. Our crossword for today is the word victory. It's kind of an interesting word to think about, because there are definitely paradoxes in all of this. Palm Sunday itself is a paradox. There's the triumphant entry of the King of Kings into Jerusalem, and yet this doesn't end as most people would like it. And Jesus sits on that donkey as he entered, and everybody was saying, Hail, Hosanna to the Son of David. And yet, only hours later, he would be sitting looking over Jerusalem and crying because they just didn't get it. For the people in Palm Sunday, they thought, Yay, he's finally going to free us from Rome and establish his kingdom. But for Jesus, it was the beginning of the end, and he knew how rough this was all going to get before the week was out. And yet, he also knew victory would be his. It is finished would be his cry of victory. So what was finished? His cross word, it is finished, shows us that he came to show us how to live and how to die and how to live abundantly. He had fulfilled every prophecy. He had done all that he came to do. All of those things were finished. His task on earth was done on the cross. And his task in hell was about to happen. And he would conquer death and he would have the victory. His life wasn't finished. But when he says those words, his task was. And his task, as he stated clearly in Luke chapter 4, says he came to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. And Jesus did all that and cried, "It is finished." He said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost," in Luke 19. He did that. It is finished. He came to prepare the sacrifice for our sin, to pay the debt in full. He did that, and it is finished. "It is finished" is not a word of defeat, but rather a word of triumph and of victory. Many of our crosswords have been difficult words, but some of them have been wonderful words. And this one, this word of victory, is one of the best of all. Victory over death. Victory over Satan. Victory. Triumphant, transforming, total victory. And so as we move, and as he moved into what we call Holy Week, Jesus did so knowing that he would have the victory. He was about to face the worst week of his earthly life, and he knew it. But he did it with determination and purpose, and he knew he would be able to claim "it is finished." And he did it all to make a way for you and for me to be forgiven and to have salvation and eternal life when we believe in him. Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, came and died for you and for me. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for providing a way for each one of us to know you, to love you, to be forgiven, and to be saved. Blessed art thou, eternal our God, King of the universe, creator of fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, Jesus, our Savior, for yours is indeed the victory. Amen. And so we come. Our cross is almost finished, and we acknowledge that we have often failed to accept Jesus' victory. We have often, like the people of the parade on Palm Sunday, declared in one moment, "Hail Jesus, Son of David," and in the next moment, failed to acknowledge that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And when we do that, a little of the light goes out of the world. Amen.